I start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach your word. Your word is awesome. And I just pray that I would be true to your word. But Lord God, may that truth then get into our hearts, Lord. And may it have its effect and continue to transform our lives as weak and helpless as we are. We are so strengthened and empowered by you, and our lives truly can become an adventure, living them for you through your Holy Spirit. So Lord God, bless us all, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I've been on this sermon series preaching about the great heroes of the faith from the Old Testament, and I've been stuck on Moses. This man was amazing. And so this is my third, final sermon. So the first couple sermons I preached on a couple of the chapters in Exodus. And so now to sum up the rest of the Pentateuch. Don't you love that word? Pentateuch. If you've never heard of that, well, you can think about what it means. Pent, like when we talk about a pentagram or pentagonal, it means how many sides? So the Pentateuch, that is the word we use to describe the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First five books of the Bible. And legend has it, actually, they are attributed the writing of those five books to Moses. And so Genesis, he went back and gave the whole story, starting from Adam and Eve all the way up and ended with Joseph and his family there in Egypt. And then started with Exodus. And actually, Moses started with his story. And so Exodus 1 kind of gives the description of how things in Egypt had gone terribly wrong. And all of a sudden, after a couple of generations, the pharaohs had no recognition or no acknowledgement of Joseph and all that he had done to save their country, and determined they would just enslave all of the Israelites, and harshly so. And so in the midst of this slavery, and what was worse, the infanticide, I think is the way you pronounce it, infanticide, the killing of the little baby boys. But Moses was rescued out of that as a little baby. And then he went on to be rescued, actually, ironically, by Pharaoh's daughter. And then Pharaoh's daughter raised him in Pharaoh's palace, in Pharaoh's household. But then Moses had not a great moment in his life when, in a fit of anger, killed one of the Egyptian slave drivers and then was exiled, ran for his life out of Egypt and spent the next 40 years. He was 40 years old when he committed the murder. Next 40 years he was exiled and lived in the remote area shepherding. Here he had been a prince in the palace, and now he's a lowly shepherd for the next 40 years. And very humbling. And then received his call from God. You remember the burning bush story in the scene of God calling him from this flaming bush. And that's where Moses received his call, and yet Moses didn't seem very courageous, very heroic at that moment. In fact, he was trying to get out of it. Please, God, send somebody else, not me. Then we talked through last Sunday the Exodus story and how they literally were able to be delivered from the Egyptians, from that slavery, and in the whole group of them. We're talking about not just a few families. We're talking about what they estimate to be probably about 3 million people. 3 million people leaving Egypt. And then their miraculous delivery passing through the Red Sea with the walls of water on each side, passing through on dry ground. And when Pharaoh and his army came to try and pursue them, and all of a sudden the walls of water came crashing down, crushing them, literally crushing them to death. Wow, what an amazing delivery. So today, I just want to sum up about the next 136 chapters then. You know, let me see if I can do that in the next 15, 20 minutes. Wow, well, here's the thing. Moses, I just want to draw out some of the essence of Moses' teaching from those books, the rest of the Pentateuch. So as Exodus goes on, you've got, you know, after that literal exit from Egypt, then you've got basically Moses explaining and setting up some of the legal and the law, the Mosaic law is what we call that. Because think about it, these were slaves, people who for generations had been slaves. Somebody had always told them what to do. And now they are free, but there needs to be some boundaries, some order. Otherwise, I mean, this is a people who, this whole venture could implode upon itself. And so there needed to be this kind of order. And so in Exodus, we find that there's a lot of instructions and the law giving. And some of that law giving continues on into Numbers, and then it's repeated in Deuteronomy. You know, the Mosaic law, and while some people would say, ah, that sounds very legalistic, especially when you go through the book of Leviticus, and it's going into the minutiae and the details about just how the temple should be, and worship should be like this, and here's the holy days, and here's how to, these are the clean things and the unclean things, and it seems very legalistic to us. But I love how at North Park Seminary, James Bruckner is the Old Testament professor, and I heard a seminar one time, and he explained it so well. He said, again, people coming out of slavery, that what God wanted them for them was freedom, but to live into that freedom, there had to be this order, these laws. And yes, it is very detailed. And for us reading it today, Leviticus isn't my favorite book to read. God admit it. But it was very important for them. So Moses was establishing then the law so that they could live into freedom, not so that they just be restricted in this legalistic code, so they could live into the freedom. But then, sadly, too, as you progress through, and especially Numbers, starting in Exodus, but in the book of Numbers, too, there were, on many occasions, great challenges for Moses' leadership because of the people, because even in God's own words, they were hard-headed, stiff-necked, obstinate. At certain points, and not just once, God was ready to literally just destroy them, torch them, and just start over. And that was, all of a sudden, in an outburst, he just said, Moses, just step aside. I will just start over with you. I've had it with these people. I'm just going to get rid of them all. And the thing about Moses that is just extraordinary was his pastoral heart, his love for the people, his concern and care for the people. And even though, literally, there were times, there were moments where they were ready to kill Moses, these people. And it seems just extraordinarily stupid to us. How? I mean, you just were miraculously delivered by God. I mean, if you don't believe in this God now, I mean, did you see the walls of water? Did you see the waters part? Did you see them come back down? Did you see God's deliverance? Do you not believe that God is for you? And yet just days later, as they're entering the desert now, man, there's just no water here, and man, we're getting hungry, and man, Moses, what's up? Man, we just ought to go back to Egypt. Let's just go back. Are you kidding me? I mean, when you read the story, it seems ridiculous. How can you even talk like that? There were other circumstances where, and they're just turning all their anxiety and fears and angst against Moses. I mean, think, like, remember some of you saw scenes, you know, Ferguson, Missouri? When was that? Just a year or two ago? The riots? And how things just got explosive, you know? And you could even imagine being a police officer trying to... Now imagine Moses, and the people are at that level, ready to riot, starting to pick up stones. Let's just get rid of this guy, and we'll form with some leaders. You can lead us back to Egypt. Are you kidding me? But the amazing thing about Moses to me is all, and God had his back first of all. I mean, and Moses couldn't have done any of this, anything without God. But isn't that true for us? I mean, Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, we're totally dependent upon God. That was true for Moses. And God had Moses back every time. I mean, there were some occasions there. I mean, Korah's rebellion. Whew, wow. I mean, you got Korah, two other guys, two other leaders, and besides them, and they were heading up everything, 250 other leaders coming against Moses, saying, so why is it, Mr. Big Man, you think you ought to be the leader here? You would think, you know, that by now they'd figured things out. The thing ended very poorly for these men. For Korah and his other two sidekicks, literally the ground opened up and swallowed them, their tents, their families, all their possessions, and closed back up over them, burying them to death. And then fire shot out from God's presence and just torched the other 250. Whoa. Yeah, God had Moses back. God had Moses back. But there were times, too, where God is ready just to torch all the people. And I, you know, if you're Moses and you've gone through and they're ready to stone me, and I'd be like, God, do it. Be my guest. Go for it. Oh, I'm just going to watch. No. Do you know what Moses was like? On his face, pleading with God, don't do it, don't do it, please, have mercy on these people, please, God, don't do it. Wow. God's words, when Miriam and Aaron tried to oppose Moses, God's words, Moses is the most humble man on this earth. He was. Humility, defined, is somebody who isn't thinking of themselves, but their whole focus, their concern is on God and others, and that was Moses. The most humble man on earth. I mean, from a Jewish perspective, you talk to any devout Jew, and they would say, Moses was the premier leader extraordinaire. No one else like him ever. Moses was the penultimate leader and hero. As Christians, we would say, well, Jesus was better and greater. But even as a Christian, I would say, yeah, Moses very likely could be number two. Awesome, awesome leader. These crises, these leadership crises, yeah, if you're taking notes in your bulletin and the sermon notes, so there's the blanks there, pushing through leadership crises. Time and time again. I mean, the crises were extraordinary in what Moses had to put up with and what he was up against. And time again, his pastoral heart and God having his back and God defending him, but I mean sometimes defending him to the death of these others, like Miriam and Aaron, who, by the way, that's Moses' older sister and older brother. And they got a little bit uppity that, and who made our younger brother the leader? Hey, again, God spoken through us. They started to grumble against him and oppose him. Instantly, God said, you three, come here. They came to the tent of meeting. Yes. And this is where God gave him the line, Moses is the most humble man on earth. Who were you to oppose him when I have established him as leader here? Okay, boom. Miriam is just struck white with leprosy. Ouch, wow. What does Moses do? Again, pleads with God, please don't do this. And God says, fine, but hey, 7 days she's going to be outside the camp with this leprosy. Then I'll heal her and let her come back in. She needs to learn a lesson. God always had his back. And that's the thing about God. When you put your faith in him, when you put your trust in him, and when you obey him, and you're not just a complainer, you're just expressing gratitude to God, know this, he's got your back. Remember that wonderful scripture? If God is for us, who can be against us? God's got your back. So we need to learn that from Moses. God's got your back. What is the crisis you're going through? God's got your back. Put your faith in him. He will come through. Next point, too. And just, again, I'm summing up so much. And I could go so deep. I could go on for a year with a sermon series just on Moses. But that's not my intention with this hero sermon series. Just to point out these amazing aspects of the character of this man of God and what lessons we can learn from him. And point three, Moses was all about proclaiming God's promises. The promises that he was able to deliver to the people were just extraordinary, what God was planning on doing. Out of all the peoples, out of all the nations, he had chosen little Israel. And his intentions were to make them a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And he said, you will be my treasured possession. My treasured possession. That was what God was establishing with the people of Israel. And as his treasured possession, oh, the promises were amazing. First of all, the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? Oh, the most verdant, beautiful. I mean, if you were a farmer, imagine like 24 inches of richest topsoil you could ever imagine. I mean, if you were a herdsman, I mean, just you can't believe but how your herds will prosper, flourish, abound. I mean, God was going to give them this rich, abundant land, the best land. But beyond that, he was going to bless them so that everything would abound. He said, I'm going to bless your harvests. I'm going to bless your herds. I'm going to bless your womb. I'm going to bless you where there won't be, if you do this right, if you will obey me, if you'll be faithful to me and follow my decrees, you won't have sickness among you. Somebody that lives less than 100 years will be thought of as cursed by God. I mean, you will have long life and good life. And he said, I mean, your enemies will not be able to stand against you. I mean, like, five of you will rout 10,000. I will put my fear in them, and you will live in peace. These are the blessings, these are the promises that God had for them. And he established these promises. I mean, right away, right after Egypt. How is it that these people just kept blowing it? But I mean, heinously blowing it. I mean, losing faith, turning on Moses, literally ready to turn their backs on God. I mean, what was this golden calf thing anyway? Remember that story? Moses, he's up on the mountain praying with God. I mean, spending time with God. It ends up stretching into 40 days. And the Israelites, all they knew is when Moses went up this mountain, God's presence was so powerful on the mountain, it looked like a consuming fire. So they watched Moses as he entered what looked like a consuming fire. And a week goes by. 2 weeks. 3 weeks. 4 weeks. A month. Long time's going by. Stretches into 40 days. All of a sudden, we don't know what's happened. They approach Aaron. They say, hey, we don't know what happened to this Moses guy, but I tell you what, you lead us. And hey, this God Moses was serving, I don't know. Can you make for us a different God? And so Aaron, give me all your jewelry, all your gold jewelry. And so they fashion this golden calf, and they start declare that that's the God or gods that they serve, and they throw this big old party, and people are getting drunk, and this is the exact moment Moses comes back down from the mountain 40 days later, and here's the scene he comes upon. The Bible says revelry. I mean, just out of hand, drunkenness, lewdness, I mean, just orgiastic. It was just nasty business. He's furious. The very stone tablets that God had given him, God himself had written the laws on, Moses throws them to the ground, and he is fit to be tied. bad scene. What is it with these Israelites? Don't they get it? And time after time, what are they? They just keep turning their backs. What? Are they so different from us? Ouch. Ouch. And so Moses, I mean, this whole Pentateuch, why he wrote all this, he wanted to establish, what about establishing a legacy like for him? He was so desperate that these people who are now going to be entering the promised land, and 40 years have gone by, and it wasn't the plan of God, they'd be wandering in the desert 40 years, but, they sent out, they were right there on the verge of the promised land, they sent out the 12 spies, one spy from representing each tribe, and the 12 spies came back, and they were saying, oh yeah, that land is amazing. We brought back some of the produce. Look at the size of this fruit. It's amazing. But, and two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, wonderful heroes, wonderful men of God. They were like, yeah, we got this. Let's go take them. Let's go. The other 10 are like, no. Hey, listen, everybody. Oh, but the size of the people, we're talking gigantic. I'm serious. Giants, we look like grasshoppers to them. I mean, and the fortified cities, these walls, these, no way. This is a suicide thing. You completely forget. I mean, Moses and Joshua and Caleb, God's deliverance from Egypt, are you forgetting? Yes, they were. Oh, that cursed forgetfulness. But how often are we forgetful? These 10 spies, they got the crowd so stirred up and so against Moses and Aaron, they were, again, point of stoning them to death. And that's when God declared, that's it. Okay, I'm not going to torture them all, but this generation of adults, they will not see the promised land. No. You will wander in the desert until every single one of you dies. Your kids, I will have your kids enter the promised land. You've blown it. Man, in our forgetfulness, how many times do we blow it? Ah, but God is gracious. He is so gracious. But when it all gets boiled down, three things. Faith, obedience, and gratitude. Faith, obedience, and gratitude. I mean, if we can serve God like that, with faith, and not forgetful, remembering awesome things God has done. Like Scott was saying about those songs. I mean, because of the cross, look at what God has done. If we can view all of life through that lens, through that perspective, with gratitude and gratefulness and determined obedience, oh, this life can be a phenomenal life. God's promises, His blessings, Old Testament, New Testament, wow, His promises and blessings, oh, our cursed forgetfulness. But we need to make a decision. So at the end of Deuteronomy, this is what Moses was writing about, and this is what he spoke to the people about. You need to make a decision. So point four, calling for a decision. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. Moses called them to a commitment, a firm decision, a solid decision. Draw the line in the sand. Which side will you stand on? Will you stand for God, or will you stand against Him? Make a decision, but make it for life. This flip-flopping leads you just on a roller coaster ride. Isn't that true for us even today? Oh, this, going back and forth. Make a decision, a determined decision. Like I said, these three things. Faith. Just put your faith in God wholeheartedly, all out. God, I am yours. You are mine. And I will live for you. I will serve you with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. I will love you to the nth degree. You will be number one in my life. You will be first priority above all else. God, this is my decision. to live a life of faith, because without faith, you cannot please God. No, the righteous shall live by faith, it says. Faith, obedience. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, obedience. God, I will obey your word, because when I don't, oh, bad things happen. I have learned I can make a disaster of my life if I'm not living in obedience to you, God. But when I do, those promises and the blessings, yes, obedience and gratitude. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A life of gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you. It's every day. Thank you. You just, the blessings, God. Wow. Yeah, there's this stuff going on, and yeah, I can focus on that and be like Peter and walking on water, and then all of a sudden focus on the wind and the waves, and I start sinking every time. No. Eyes on Jesus. Gratitude. Make a determination. Is this the way you're going to live your life? So like Moses, I call you to make a decision. Will you live for Jesus, and I mean all out? Because half-hearted, halfway does not count. In fact, Jesus said, oh, lukewarm? Oh, I wish you were cold or hot. Lukewarm? I'll vomit you out of my mouth. No. Half-hearted, one foot in the camp, one foot out of the camp, doesn't work. Can't ride the... Make a decision. Clear cut. All in or not. Make a decision for God. But like Moses, I can promise you too, the blessings, the blessings, the bountiful abundance of blessings. First and foremost, and above all, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your home, in your life. So worth it. So worth it. So I leave you with that. The decision is yours. And may God bless you. And as you make that decision, may He shine down from heaven all of His grace upon you when you say yes. Amen.